do hope that things went well today. You had a good day. Thank you for being here tonight. Hope you're opening your Bibles with me as I'm turning, and you'll be opening your Bibles to the book of James. We have been looking at this great book the last several Sunday nights together, considering specifically the way that this book of James, this practical, insightful, helpful book, the way that it helps us understand and engage with the culture around us. And so we're just calling it James and Modern Culture, and so that's what we're going to keep looking at tonight. Now, before we do that, let me make two announcements. The first one about the youth devotional at our house right after services tonight. 7th through 12th grade, all those young folks invited to our house right after services tonight, 7th through 12th grade, we will see you there. The other thing that I need to share with you is give you details about the Estes family. You know, we sent out a phone tree yesterday about the fact that Tim Rogers passed away. This is Amber Estes's father. So we shared that with you yesterday. And so tonight we want to let you know that the visitation for Tim Rogers is Thursday from 4 to 8 at J.C. Kirby in Bowling Green. The funeral is Friday at 11. So once again, that's Amber Estes's father. And just wanted to emphasize that, share that with you so that you could be not only praying for the Rogers and Estes families, but reaching out to them, checking on them, and all kinds of those kinds of things. So as we look at the Bible tonight, as we look at the book of James tonight, and we're thinking, like I said, specifically about modern culture, looking at the things that are going on around us, I think one of the things that is so prevalent in the culture, one of the things that is affecting the way that we think and affecting the way that we interact with each other, obviously, clearly, part of our culture right now, this minute, are those things that we've learned because of the pandemic. We've learned about things that we really love, learned about things that we really care about. We've also learned about other things that we've come to realize aren't nearly as important as maybe we used to think they were not too long ago. One thing that we have seen, especially as you know, schools getting started up again for this year, heard from someone just recently talking about their spouse as a school teacher and mentioning, you know, ninth graders who basically haven't had a quote-unquote normal school year since they were in the sixth grade, something along those lines. I mean, it's just been a long time since they've gone through normal school. And the reason I bring that up is that when we see our kids, our young people being shuffled around and moved around and upheaved and these kinds of things, we recognize some things. Our young people desperately need strong authority figures. They need teachers. They need parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. They need people that are strong authority figures that can help them. They don't need the, you know, the politicians and the athletes and the musicians and those that they need teachers, administrators, godly, calming influences. They need parents, grandparents. They need the kind of presence and influence that only godly authority figures can give them. But also, we've realized here recently, something that we've always known, but something that's been emphasized here in recent days, is our need for friendship. The isolation of this time has been difficult on young people and older people alike. We read reports from experts about, you know, depression and attempted suicides and, you know, just the general negative outlook and attitudes of people based upon, you know, isolation experiences, all of this. And so we've come to appreciate ever more the need for human contact and interaction. Just today, after Bible class, I was talking to Marcus, and he made mention of the fact that we had texted several times during the week, but there was nothing like just seeing each other face to face. Here's the point. We need friends, and we need to be friends to others. Regardless of what else is happening, regardless of the other things that are going on, we need friends. friends, and we need to be friends to others. And the book of James actually has quite a bit to say about this. Now, the pattern is always, just like we sing the last song just now, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's always the biblical pattern. Love God and love others. Matthew 22, 37 through 39, 1 John 3, 23, on and on we could go. That's the biblical pattern. Love God, love others. And so it starts with God. So look with me in James 2 and look at verse 23, where we're having this discussion about the importance of friendship, the importance of being a friend and having friends. Well, it starts with friendship with God. James 2:23 is speaking of Abraham. It says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he, that is Abraham, was called a friend of God. Abraham was called God's friend. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I want you to see here, first of all, sort of put this, if you're using this imagery in your mind, put on this side of the board, friendship with God. Now, on this side of the board, I want you to put friendship with the world. And how do you think the Bible approaches that? How do you think the Bible views that? Well, James 4, verse 4 has the answer. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity is this rather unusual word. You and I don't use it very often in normal everyday conversation, do we? But it's a word that at its heart, it's about hatred. And so it's describing someone who is at odds, at war with one another. So it's in fact, it's the opposite of being someone's friend. It's someone's enemy. So he says, if you are the friend with the world, your friendship with the world makes you at enmity with God, that God's enemy that way. So therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's the way he goes on and explains that. So let's think about this. He says, here's Abraham, who's God's friend, and here's these others who put the ideas and thoughts and desires and all these other prevalent ideas from the world, put those things first. They want to be the friend of the world rather than the friend of God. Being the friend of the world makes you God's enemy. So here's the discussion back in James 2 about who Abraham is. It centers around Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac, right? You go back to Genesis 22 and you know this event, you know this history very well. That Abram was called to take his son, march him to this mountain, march him up the mountain, place him there on the top of the mountain, make this altar, place the boy on the altar and sacrifice him. That's what he was called to do. And Abraham goes, he makes the journey. Isaac asks him, you know, we've got everything we need except for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? And he said, the Lord will provide. Remember, you remember all of that. So here's the key. As it says here in James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on that altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and by faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that said he believed, that was counted him as righteousness, and then he was called God's friend. So here's where it starts. Our friendship with God starts with trusting him. Abraham absolutely trusted God to keep his promise. As God had said in Genesis 17, verse 19, and Genesis 17, verse 21, God had been very clear. He'd been very specific. It's through Isaac that the world will be blessed. It's through Isaac that the covenant will be kept. God didn't say something very generic. Somewhere along the line, through some, you know, part of your family. No, he said through Isaac. It's him. He's the one. And then it's through his family, then through his son, and then his son. It's through Isaac that the world will be blessed. And so Abraham believed him. You'll take care of Isaac. And so as I march up this mountain with the fire in my hand, the wood on your back, as we go up this mountain, I trust you, God. I trust you to keep your promise. You said it would be through this boy that the world be blessed. It's through this boy the Messiah will come. I trust you. He further trusted him in the fact that he trusted that God would take care of this little boy. Well, not a little boy at that point. His little boy, right? Doesn't matter how old you are. Your kids are always your little boy, your little girl. He trusted that God would take care of his son. That takes a great amount of trust to know that you are marching in this direction, but saying, God, I trust you. And so God looked at him and said, you are my friend. Then, friendship with God is not only about trusting him completely. So if God says, this is what I call you to do, even those hard things that I call you to do, if God calls us to do certain things, think certain ways, speak certain ways, then we just say, God, I trust you. And that brings us to this. Friendship with God is also about putting God's desire above the desires of the world. That's what James 4:4 was about. Because seeking to be friends with the world rather than being friends with God, or even maybe trying to split the difference, be friends with the world and also sort of be friends with God. I fully recognize that the pressure can be immense to go with the flow of the culture, to be swept away with the life and death issues, with the marriage issues, gender issues, whatever it might be. The pressure is immense because we're desperate to be seen as loving, and we want to, you know, give fall prey to the pull that we want to be known for people who love each other and those kinds of things. But love doesn't celebrate sin. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Friendship with God is about putting God's desires above the desires of the world. No matter the pressure, no matter how hard that might be, no matter how many times we get called names, friendship with God is about putting his will, his desire first. And then there's this. Friendship with God is also not just about trusting him and putting his will first, but it's about actually being obedient to him. It's one thing to say, I trust you, God. It's another thing to say, watch me, God, right? Isn't that what James 2 is all about in that section there with Abraham, where it says that there's faith and there's works? He demonstrated his deep love. He demonstrated his great faith by the way in which he lived. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15, beginning at verse 14. Jesus actually connects the idea of being his friend with being obedient. I mean, he makes it, thank you, Jesus. He makes it that plain for us. John 15, verse 14. You're my friend if you do what I command you. And I don't think any of us can misunderstand that. You're my friend if you do what I command you. We cannot say that we're God's friend if we don't seek to be obedient. If we don't say, which direction, Lord? What would you have me do, Lord? Where would you have me go, Lord? I trust you. I put your will first. Now watch. I seek to be obedient. That's God's friend. Now, what about being the friend to those around us? Remember, we sang the song, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we've discussed friendship with God. Now, what about friendship with others? Horizontal friendships. Each of the areas that we're going to cover, we're going to hit several points quickly, briefly. We're going to hit several points. And each of these areas that we cover, we talk about what it is to be a friend, as it's written here in the book of James. We're going to see that these are not only challenges that we're called to, they're not only standards that the Lord holds us up to, they're also descriptions of Jesus. Every single one of these will say, here's what it is to be a friend. Here's what a friend does. And so this is what I'm supposed to do. Well, guess what? That's what Jesus does. In every one of these cases, this description of who we're to be is also a description of what Jesus does, who he is. So these are callings for us and pictures of Jesus, so we'll go through them here. So a friend, first of all, according to James chapter 4, verse 5. A friend, we need a friend, we need friendships, because we just need somebody, or maybe some bodies, we need somebody to share life with, so we need friends. We need somebody that we can care about. A life completely isolated, a life that's only about love of self and never about the love of someone else, is a pitiful life. We need friends because we need others to pour ourselves into. We need friends because we need others to care about. In James chapter 4, verse 5, right after he said, are you friends with the world or are you friends with God? Which is it? Because he says, look at this, James 4, 5. He says, do you suppose that it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he, that is God yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us? This is the good kind of jealous. There's a good jealous and a bad jealous. And it says here that that God has the good kind of jealousy for us. Just like the healthy jealousy that God expects the husband to have for his wife. That means that there's a good kind of jealousy, that, you know, there's only some things that only the husband and wife should know. There's some experiences that only the two of them should share. There's some time that only the two of them can spend together. There's stories that only the two of them can tell. There's some things that must be limited to the two of them. And so it's good to have a jealousy to say, you're the only one that I can have this experience with. It's for no one else. And God says, that's the way I feel about you. And I seek for you to feel that way about me. Are you going to choose friendship with the world or friendship with me? Are you going to share life with the world or share life with me? Friends are to have this healthy kind of jealousy for each other, meaning that you long to spend time together, you long to be with each other, you're filled up and you're energized by having been with each other, not drained and whipped by having been together, but energized, built up, encouraged because you were together. And so he says, you need to have this kind of friendship that you can just share with each other, be with each other, live life with each other. Let me give you one more example. We mentioned John 15:14 a minute ago, where Jesus said, you're my friend if you keep my commandments. Well, in John 15:15, look at the way Jesus continued that thought. Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But listen to this, but I call you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Let me translate that a little bit. Jesus says, I'm sharing with you everything that you need to know. I'm sharing my heart with you. I'm pouring my heart out to you. I'm not calling you a servants don't get to be in on anything. They just find out later. Here's where you're going. Here's what you're doing. But friends are in on it from the ground floor. Friends know the secrets. They know the things that are happening. He says, and so I'm telling you everything that's happening because we're friends. Because we share life together. And so it's important to have someone to care about. It's important to have someone to be able to pour yourself into, as it were. Because that's what Jesus does for us. Then there's this. Friendship's important because it's also needed and necessary to have someone to celebrate with. Look at James 5, verse 13. In James 5, 13, he says, this is the second half of it, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, obviously, that can be done all by yourself. We understand that. You can be out somewhere and be thankful and be full of joy and just belt out a song and just be glad because the Lord has blessed you and you accept it. But there's also this idea here, like we see in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, where the way that we really seek to express the joy that's in our hearts is when we come together with the Lord's people and sing together and pray together and do these things together. It's what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 15, we rejoice with those who rejoice. In Luke 15, verse 7, and Luke 15, verse 10, we see that Jesus and the host of heaven celebrate the victories that we have. They celebrate those victories where the lost is found, where the dead are given life. Jesus celebrates those things. He is there to celebrate life's victories with us. Because that's what a friend does. And that's what we should do. Then there's this. Not only is it friendship important to have people to celebrate with, but it's also important to have people to suffer with, to cry with. This is James 5:14. Is any among you sick? Suffering going on? Well, then just stay right there in your little closet. Stay in your hole. Stay all by yourself. Is that what it says? No, it says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Be together as a family. Share the things with your shepherds that you as sheep are dealing with. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Then also Romans 12:15, the other half of rejoice with those who rejoice. But Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep. There's this in Job chapter 2, verse 11. Remember this, Job 2:11, when all those terrible things had befallen Job, all of his worldly possessions taken, his precious children taken, his own health taken. He's literally on the ash heap. And it says in Job chapter 2, verse 11, when Job's three friends heard all this evil that had come upon him, they each came from their own place. And it says this, they made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and to comfort him, because that's what friends do. They're there to cry and suffer together. Jesus has a heart that goes out to us and suffers with us. Luke 19:41, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. John 11:35, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus has a heart that goes out to us and suffers with us because that's what friends do. And so you and I should be there to celebrate for each other and to cry with each other. But also this, next would be this, that friendship's important because we need someone to be there to encourage us. Look at James chapter 4. And this is a passage that we know really well, James 4 beginning at verse 13. And we so often, we think about it to emphasize, you know, life's really quick. Life's a vapor. True. And that needs to be emphasized. We need to think about that. Live like life in light of it. Also, there's times where we'll just use this one little phrase. You know, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. We've even emphasized that in recent days. But I want you to think through it this way. How often he says, uses this word, we, here. That there's a group, maybe just business partners, but more than likely friends. What are they going to do? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and we'll spend a year there, we'll trade and make a profit. Well, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. What's your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while and it vanishes. Notice this. He says, but you ought to say. So in other words, if your friend says, hey, let's go and make money. Hey, let's go do this. Hey, let's go live this long. The true friend says, wait a minute. What's the will of the Lord here? Wait a minute. What's the plan of God here? Because what we ought to say is this, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so I think the key is that we need someone who will encourage us to do what is right and to stay focused, to focus our mind, our energy on the Lord rather than the things of this world. That's exactly what Jesus was. Jesus was an encourager and lifter of spirits. John 14, when his disciples were so discouraged, he said, take heart, I'm coming back, I'm doing great things, I'll come back and get you, we'll be together forever. Lifted their spirits. John 16, 33, he said, yes, this world's hard, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And if you're my friend, you've overcome it too. Jesus was a lifter of spirits, because that's what friends do. But we also need not just someone to encourage us, because that would sort of become something false. If all the friend ever did was just say, you're great, you're great, you're great, keep it up, keep it up. We're not always all great. I sin, you sin. I make mistakes, you make mistakes. I have many blind spots, you have a few blind spots. We need a friend that will correct us. We need a friend that will, at the appropriate time, will lift us up and cheer us on. But we also need a friend that at certain times will say, wait a minute, that is wrong. Look at the very end of the book of James, James 5, beginning at verse 19. James 5:19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, well, how does he finish that? Does he say, just wish them well, encourage them on their journey away from the cross? If anyone wanders from the truth, he says, there must be someone who brings them back. So if anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings them back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Bringing someone back from sin is often a dirty job. There'll be hurt feelings, there'll be cross words, sometimes, maybe, most likely. Probably some tears. But he says, for the friend who brings someone back, think of the glory, think of the celebration in heaven, think of the good being done. I'm reminded of this. It says in Proverbs chapter 27 at verse 6 about the way a friend treats someone. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, somebody who really loves you, somebody who's really your friend, is going to at times say, that is wrong. And that'll hurt. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. I might get mad. But someone who loves me is going to tell me. Someone who doesn't really care about me is just going to keep kissing me. They're just going to keep patting me on the back. He says the profuse. Many, many are the kisses of an enemy. But sometimes the wounds from a faithful friend will be there. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, "Have I become your enemy just because I tell you the truth?" No, the fact is, I'm your friend because I tell you the truth. One of my favorite quotes from a contemporary economist, scholar, public intellectual, whatever you want to call him, Thomas Sowell, he said this, and I've shared this before, and I'll probably share it again if the Lord allows. When you want to help people, you tell them the truth. When you want to help yourself, you tell them what they want to hear. That's Proverbs 27, verse 6, spoken just in a different way. Some people can tell you things, they can maybe tell you the clear truth, but because it comes from a place of selfishness, it makes you sick, it rubs you the wrong way. But a friend should be able to tell you the ugly, painful truth, and it'll make an impact, it'll touch your heart, because you know it comes from a place of love. Jesus was never, ever, ever afraid to tell someone they were out of line. You don't believe me? Just look at Matthew 23 as one example. That's just one long place of him telling people they are out of line. But that is what a friend will do, is say, this act must change. And that brings us to the last thing I want to say, is that it's important to have friends because we need someone not just who can give us things. You know, we need people to give us encouragement, to give us direction. But we need to have people that we can give gifts to. We need to have people that we can sacrifice for. Go back to James chapter 4, James 4, verse 6. In that discussion there, remember James 4, 4 is where he said, are you friends with the world or are you friends with God? He says, God has a jealous type of love for you, and you should have that in return. And then verse 6, it says that God gives more grace. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Here's the point, to make it simple. God gives good gifts. God gives the gifts that we need. He goes above and beyond. He sacrifices so that we can have what we need. I want you to go back to John 15. In John 15, we've read John 15, 14. You're my friend if you keep my commandments. We read verse 15. You're my friends because I bring you in on things. I share my heart with you. I share my life with you. I don't treat you like a servant. But in John 15, 13, Jesus had this to say about friends. Greater love has no one than this, than someone would lay down his life for his friends. That this person would sacrifice for that one. That is love, he says. Of course, Jesus is the greatest example of this. He gave his life so that we could live, right? That's 1 John 4, 9 and 10, John 3, 16. Jesus gave his life so that we could live. He demonstrated that he gave his life for friends. No love, no greater love is there than this, than someone would lay down their life for their friends. We need to have someone that we can sacrifice for, because there are so many that are desperate for it. Let's be thankful that we have a friend in Jesus. Let's be thankful that we have friends that the Lord has blessed us with. Let's be the type of friends that others can see and see Jesus in. The world needs more friends. And it starts with Jesus, and then it continues with us. Let's be friends first and foremost with the Lord. And then let's show others how to be friends as well. Be there for them. If there's any way that we can encourage you, help you, be friends with you even on this night, we encourage you to make your needs known while we stand and sing.